Have you ever wondered why end times Bible prophecy seems to focus on the Jewish people and the nation of Israel? Why should a Gentile Christian in America be concerned about what is happening among the Jewish people today? Certainly, recent headlines have refocused much of our media's attention on Israel, and here at Christ in Prophecy, we are watching these events unfold closely. So for the next few weeks, we're going to address a series of timely questions about Israel. Welcome to Christ in Prophecy. We're glad you could join us. I'm Tim Moore, Director and Senior Evangelist for Lamb & Lion Ministries, and I'm joined by Lamb & Lion's gifted Internet Evangelist and my good friend and co-host, Nathan Jones.
Well, thank you, Tim. It'd be hard to miss the significance of Israel in the world right now. If you watch the news as I do, you'll be inundated with stories about the struggles happening in and around Israel and how these battles are literally spilling over into the streets of America and our university's campuses. As you know, a big part of our ministry here at Lamb & Lion is online evangelism. I myself started off in atheist chat rooms and other places for the purpose of bringing the gospel online, and now right now I see a lot of misinformation and deception online that's heavily influencing young people in America and around the world, really, to rally against Israel. But as always, we want to look past the noisy headlines and the rhetoric to look intently at Scripture. The Bible is our guidebook to help us correctly understand what's really happening all around us. So, for the next four episodes, we're going to answer the following questions. Why did God choose Israel? What is the importance of Israel in Bible prophecy? Has Israel been replaced by the church? Is there a connection between Israel and America? And what are God's promises to Israel today?
Well, first up on the agenda is, why did God choose Israel? Were they stronger, bigger, or better? In just a moment, we'll jump into this important, sometimes controversial, but timely topic. For now, I'd encourage you to visit our website at christinprophecy.org or watch our television program, Christ in Prophecy TV, or order our magazine, The Lamplighter. Several recent editions have focused on Israel, including the war and God's prophetic fulfillment of all His promises to the Jewish people. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
Want to know what the Bible has to say about advancing technology, wars in Israel, natural disasters, rapid changes in society, and the end times? To get a trustworthy biblical perspective, keep listening to our radio program, watch Christ in Prophecy TV, and read the Lamplighter magazine. It's all available online at christinprophecy.org.
When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he delivered the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God to the people gathered at the foot of the mountain. In Deuteronomy 7:6, Moses says to the people, "For you are a holy people to the Lord our God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his personal possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So let's examine Scripture to discover, why did God choose Israel?
You know, I think that's a great question, Nathan, and I think a lot of people ask that still today. Well, was it because of their merit? And the Bible tells us clearly, no, it was not because of the merit of the Jewish people, the forebears of the Israel. It was not because of the merits of the Jewish people. Obviously, the forebears of the nation of Israel today were not always upstanding men. And so we know it was merely a demonstration of God's grace, his unmerited favor. And that is recorded in places like Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, where the Lord says, "The Lord did not make you, Israel, his beloved, nor choose you, because you were greater in number than any of the peoples, since you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers."
Which is very interesting, Tim, because what we're talking about is God doesn't always, like humans, choose the biggest and the best and the strongest and the smartest. He took Abraham out of the land filled with idolatry, and because Abraham responded in faith when God said, "Go to the promised land," and he did it, that faith was rewarded by all of history's salvation, what we know about salvation coming through the Jewish people. So, like you said in Deuteronomy 7, we know that they weren't the largest people group. They weren't the wealthiest people group. At the time, they probably weren't even the smartest people group, although I'd argue they might be today. And so we know that God demonstrates his love for Israel and why he chose Israel in five reasons. And folks, that's what Tim and I are going to cover over the rest of this program. One, that they demonstrate God's authority. Two, that they give us God's moral law. 3, that they reveal God to the world. 4, that the Jewish people show his discipline. And 5, that all the nations will be blessed through Jesus Christ.
Yes, the Messiah who came through the Jewish people. So let's dive in greater depth into these various reasons. We'll begin with reason number 1, the fact that the Jewish people demonstrate God's authority. You know, the reality, Nathan, is God can choose whomever he wants to use. Abraham was chosen from a pagan land. What kind of superlative character trait did God see in him? Well, Genesis really doesn't even give us an answer to that question directly, but it does record that Abram believed God and obeyed God. The Jewish people provided a living testimony of God's authority. When they were faithful and obedient to God, he poured out blessing on them. And when they strayed and disobeyed, he chastised and disciplined them. Without a word, the Jews bear witness to the faithfulness of God and the power of his promises.
And that's what God was looking for, and that's what he's looking for today. He's looking for people who respond to his commands in faith, and that's exactly what Abraham did. We read about the idols of his father, Terah, and the idolatry that continued to plague the promised people throughout the centuries, but Abraham reached out in faith, and he believed in God, and he followed God.
He certainly did. And I would even dare to say this, Nathan. A lot of people say, well, it's a different mechanism for salvation today. But Scripture records both in the Old Testament and the New that Abram believed God, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness.
Yes.
And let me make it clear. Satan believes in God. It's not a matter of believing in. It's a matter of believing him, taking him at his word in obedient faith in response to God's revelation of himself. So Abram believed God, and the Lord credited that to him as righteousness. You and I believe God. We believe that Jesus Christ is his son, is the only way, truth, and life. And because of our obedient faith in him, we too are credited with righteousness.
And that answers a question that many people have, is how were people saved in the Old Testament? Now, the Mosaic Law pointed to how they should behave, but it's always been about faith. Now, their sins were covered by sacrifices until the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, fulfilled their salvation. Today, Jesus Christ has already died for us, so we look back on that, but the mechanism is always faith. And so when we respond to God's authority through faith, we are saved because of Jesus' final work on the cross. So that's the first reason.
Well said. The second reason gives a reason for why the Jewish people were a conduit of blessing, and that is that the Lord revealed or gave the law through them. And time and again, the prophets would proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." Jewish scribes took great care in recording and preserving God's word. So not just the law, but his revelation of truth, his word. And although the Jews did not always obey his word, they typically displayed a great reverence for it, as when the people stood as Ezra opened the book. The writer of Hebrews said that God spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. And we have those accounts because they were written down and preserved through the generations, and Jesus himself also bore witness to the validity of God's word every time he said, "As it is written."
And we must remember that the Mosaic Law was given to a people who had been enslaved for 400 years. They were a children group, you could say, because they haven't even formed their nation yet. They're a baby nation. They're roaming around the desert for 40 years. So you get many of these 613 Mosaic Laws that are about how their clothes should be made and cleanliness rituals and stuff like that. But the moral law is also in the Mosaic Law, and that's how we learn the difference between right and wrong. Before then, most of humanity existed based on conscience, the law that the Lord has put in our hearts. How do we know right for wrong? What does our conscience say? But God says, I'm going to give them more information so they know exactly the difference between right and wrong, and that's where the Mosaic Law came from.
Well put. Well, folks, we're going to take a break for just a moment. We've already covered the first two reasons why God chose Israel, and we'll continue soon. But first, we're going to take a look at current events and give you a biblical perspective in a segment we call What's Really Going On. Stay with us.
There's a simple key to understanding Bible prophecy, and it's found in Revelation 19:10, which says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Everything God has revealed in the Bible points to Jesus from the beginning to the end times. Indeed, all of human history is his story. And the future is his as well, because Jesus is returning soon. Find out more when you go to ChristInProphecy.org.
Each week on Christ in Prophecy, we'd like to talk about what's really going on, a discussion of current events from a biblical worldview or from a biblical prophecy perspective. And so here's a question we can answer, Nathan. If God chose Israel, why do so many people hate Israel? And I would submit the question answers itself.
Yes. Well, since October 7th and Hamas's attack on Israel, murdering brutally 1,300 Jewish people, taking 300-plus hostages, some Americans, we saw the brutality of the hatred of the Jewish people. But in the West, 433% increase in anti-Semitic attacks against the Jewish people. It's like a veil has been ripped off the world, civility is gone, and the true hatred of the Jewish people and their nation of Israel is right out there on the college campuses for all to see. Tim, I would say that when you look at a nation that's only 14 million Jewish people in the entire world, 7 million of them are in Israel, that the whole world hates Israel has to be satanic in nature.
It certainly does, and that's why I say the question answers itself. The world hates Israel because God chose Israel and because Satan hates that which God loves. Satan hates us because God loves us, and he hates the Jews with a passion for several reasons. First of all, they are the chosen people of God. Again, not based on their merit, but because of God's grace. He hates them because God used them to provide the scriptures to the world and even the law to the world. And it was also through them that the Messiah came. Oh, Satan resents the fact that Jesus Christ ever showed up on the earth and the Jews were a conduit of his arrival. And finally, Satan hates the Jews because God promised that he would bring a great remnant of the Jews to faith at the end of the tribulation. So Satan figures if he can eliminate the Jews, then he can prove God to be a liar, a claim he's made since the Garden of Eden.
Yes. Folks need to realize that God is not done with the Jewish people. He's made promises to them that will be fulfilled in prophecy. A remnant, a believing remnant, will come out of this tribulation time period that's coming to be a priestly people during the millennial kingdom. Satan hates that, and he's going to try to stop it. As a matter of fact, Satan has tried to block God's promises many times, particularly to Abraham, for instance. God promised Abraham a son through the blessings of the world would go through. Sarah was barren. She was old, and she even laughed at the idea she could have a child. But they tried to take the matters in their own hands. He took Hagar and had a son Ishmael, and the Ishmaelites' descendants end up being the Arabs today, at 460 million Arabs, and almost every one of them hates the Jewish people.
They sure do, and Satan obviously tried to thwart God's blessing of the world. You know, one of the first promises made to Abram, recorded in Genesis chapter 12, was God said, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." Who is Abraham going to be a blessing to? He said, "I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." How in the world are all the families of the world blessed by this man from Ur of the Chaldees, coming from a family of idol worshipers? Because in his lineage, in his descendants, would come the Messiah who is able and has blessed all the families of the earth. And so Satan wanted to undo that blessing. He wanted to thwart that blessing. And so, yes, he tried to destroy the Jewish people even while Abraham and Sarah were not able to have a child for a period of time. He has always wanted to destroy the land of Israel, which is why Satan motivated the peoples surrounding the land then and now to be filled with hatred, satanic hatred of the Jewish people. But God promised to preserve and protect not only the land, but his people. And he certainly has been doing so before our eyes today.
Yes, God made a covenant with Abraham that was unbreakable. Now the land covenant where he promised him a certain land was dependent on faith. And so the Jewish people were exiled twice because of lack of faith. But they're back in the land now. Satan has got the whole world, especially the UN, making resolutions, trying to end the nations. And of course, as we're hearing on the college campuses, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. That is a satanic tact to take the land that the Lord promised the Jewish people away from them.
Well, so we witnessed that today, still, the Jewish people are a conduit of blessing. More Nobel Prizes have won by Jews than by any other people group in the world, even though they're the smallest, to this day, of the people groups. Obviously, we know, looking back, that Satan tried to kill Jesus. He succeeded in killing him, but that actually was accomplishing the will of God. And shortly after his birth, he also tried to kill him there in Bethlehem. So Satan has always been trying to thwart God's will, but he will not succeed. God has declared that he will be victorious. So if you would like to learn more about Satan's effort to thwart God's will and eradicate the Jewish people, we would encourage you to visit Christ in Prophecy YouTube channel and see Dr. Reagan's presentation. Nathan, what's the name of that presentation?
Dr. Reagan Decodes the Middle East Crisis.
So if you want to learn how the Middle East crisis can be decoded and understood from a Bible prophecy perspective, visit that YouTube channel. Nathan and I will be right back in just a moment with more from Christ in Prophecy Radio.
In addition to this broadcast, Christ in Prophecy offers a fascinating weekly TV program that digs deeper into God's prophetic word. Christ in Prophecy TV airs on several networks and online to give you a biblical perspective on unfolding events. Find out what's happening with AI, Middle Eastern politics, the United States, and so much more when you watch Christ in Prophecy TV, available now at christinprophecy.org.
Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy. We've been talking about why God chose Israel. We've already given two reasons. Nathan, give us some more reasons why God chose the nation of Israel.
Well, the third reason would be that God chose to reveal himself to the world through the Jewish people. The true and living God was revealed by the Jews. Jews gave the world monotheism. You know, but back then it was polytheism. They're worshiping all sorts of idols, which are demons, but one God and one God alone. That's from the Jewish people. Joshua 24:2 tells us that Abraham hailed from a family of idolatry. And so polytheism or idol worship was rampant. And of course, along with that, you had horrific practices like temple prostitution and child sacrifice. In the generations that followed, the Lord God revealed himself more fully to the point that the great I Am allowed his glory to pass before Moses. And he proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Moses communicated the singular nature of the God of Israel in the famous Shema of Deuteronomy 6:4 when he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one."
You know, I think that is such a beautiful bottom line that we cannot, again, rush through because but for the scriptures recorded by faithful Jewish scribes handed down through the ages, we would not know much about the Lord God. We would not know his son, Jesus Christ, obviously, but we would not know even his name. The Lord revealed his name. To who? To Jews. He revealed it to Moses when he said, I am that I am. And so we understand about God because of his revelation to the Jewish people and their faithfulness to record those revelations and to hand them down through the generations and to share them with the Gentile world.
And that's why the word Lord here is capitalized in this passage in Deuteronomy 6:4. We know it better as Yahweh. So the Yahweh is our God and Yahweh is one. So we get the name of God. Now, we don't know exactly how it's pronounced, but that's about as close as we can get. But God himself is revealed through the Jewish people. I love what you said there, Tim, because before then, you had what Romans 1 tells us, general revelation. You could see the complexity of nature and the clockwork precision of it all and say, yes, there's an architect, there's a God. But through the Jewish people, Yahweh revealed himself in detail.
He certainly did. Well, he also revealed his relationship with his chosen people, the children of God. And that brings us to reason number four, how God shows his discipline. In Deuteronomy 28, God described the rejection, isolation, and dispersal of his own chosen people if they failed to honor him and to obey his commandments. And so through Israel, the world can witness the relationship with God and his people, including blessings for obedience, discipline for disobedience. Israel's faithlessness did not cancel the promises of God. That's what a lot of people like to claim today, Nathan. You know, the Jews rejected God, so he's rejected them. Clearly, that is not the case. He has disciplined the Jewish people, but he has not and he will not reject them. He promised Israel he would never fail them or forsake them in spite of their faithlessness. And boy, does that give me reassurance because I am not always as faithful as I want to be to the Lord. And if his faithfulness to me was dependent upon my faithfulness to him, I would be undone. Woe is me. But his faithfulness never falters and never fails. And the Lord reiterated his faithfulness through other prophetic promises like, "He who touches Israel touches the apple of my eye," that's Zechariah chapter 2, "and he who keeps Israel will not slumber and will not sleep," in Psalm 121. And in Zechariah 12, we're told, "It will be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem."
And that should be very encouraging for us. The fact that, yes, the Jewish people in the Old Testament were like, man, how are they always falling out of faith all the time? And why can't they see how much God loves them? And then God disciplines them, and there's some, what we call the crazy cycle, where the people are faithless, so God disciplines. So there are hopes that they come back to him, but then they rebel some more. And we're like, well, that can't be us. But it definitely fits us because, as you know, Kermit the Frog said, peoples are peoples.
Yeah, and I resemble all those remarks.
We resemble those. Yeah, we come in and out of faith too, but the Lord is always faithful. He always keeps his own. He never lets his sheep stray. And so those who love the Lord, he will keep. And that brings us to the fifth reason, and that's that all the nations will be blessed through the Jewish people because the blessings will be the Messiah, Jesus Christ.
They surely will. You know, the greatest way the Jewish people have blessed the rest of the world is not through their Nobel Prizes, their science, their music, their education, their arts, but is through the person of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, HaMashiach. He was foreshadowed by Joseph and Moses and David. They are imperfect representations, but they point to the coming one who would have all the perfect character traits of the Messiah and would be sinless, blameless, and perfect. He was prophesied by Isaiah and all the other prophets. The hopes of the Jewish people and the fears of those who opposed God's eternal plan then and still today were met in him. And Nathan, God chose the Jews to be that conduit of blessing. Can you imagine even grafting in? And this is what's so beautiful to me. There are Gentiles in the lineage of Christ, including a prostitute, Rahab, including a woman who lay with her father-in-law to have a child. And yet those faithless people at one point were brought into the family of God. They were redeemed, and they are part of Christ's lineage. That gives hope to me even today, because we know that the gospel came to the Jew first, then the Gentile, and that includes you and me, brother.
Amen. Well said, Tim. So, folks, let's review here. The five reasons why God chose Israel. One, to demonstrate God's authority. Two, to give us his moral law. Three, to reveal himself to the world. Four, to show his discipline when we are faithless. And five, to bless all the nations by giving us Jesus Christ the Messiah. Well, folks, Tim and I want you to understand how much we appreciate you tuning in. We have reached our 20th episode on Christ in Prophecy Radio, a milestone. So Tim's going to come back in just a few moments with a word of encouragement. God bless.
As you listen to Christ in Prophecy every weekend, your hosts will explain the six categories of the signs of the times revealed in God's prophetic word. Signs of nature, signs of society, spiritual signs, both positive and negative, signs of world politics, signs of technology, and finally, signs of Israel. In the past, some of these signs have been revealed to us, a little here and a little there. What is remarkable about right now is that all of the signs are being activated and pointing to the soon return of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that these signs will increase in frequency and intensity until the Lord is right at the door. To find out more, keep listening to Christ in Prophecy, watch our weekly TV program, and subscribe to the Lamplighter magazine. It's all available at christinprophecy.org.
Folks, today we've been trying to answer the question, why did God choose Israel? We could just as easily ask the question, why did God choose a little donkey in Jerusalem? You know, Matthew chapter 21, Jesus told his disciples to go into Jerusalem and find a donkey, a colt of a donkey, and bring it back so that he could ride it into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry. You got to ask yourself, do you think that donkey was better looking than most donkeys? Did he smell better than the average donkey? Was his fur softer than most donkeys? No, I don't think so. I think that little donkey looked like all the rest, probably smelled as bad as all the rest, and his fur was coarse, like a donkey's fur is. But was there ever any more blessed donkey in all of human history? No, that little donkey was chosen by God to be used by the Lord and to carry the king into Jerusalem. The Jewish people were not famous. They were not mighty. They were not more numerous than any other peoples on the earth. But God chose them, and they became blessed because they became a conduit of blessing, a demonstration of relationship with the true and living God. You and I are not special. I'm like that little donkey. Most people would tell you I'm not any better looking, I don't smell any better, and sometimes I'm a little coarse around the edges. But yet I was chosen and called by God, And the great blessing that I have received is to be a servant of the King, to be used by God for His purposes. I pray that you have been called as well and have found your purpose, your blessing in being a conduit of God's blessing to all you've come in contact with. Why did God choose the Jewish people? Why did He choose Israel? Because He wanted to bring glory and honor to Himself. Why does He choose you and me? Because it is His grace, His unmerited favor poured out in our lives and allowing us to be conduits of blessing to all that we come in contact with. I hope you'll seek a way to do that this week, and I hope you will look forward to the soon return of our great God and Savior, the one who rode the little humble donkey into Jerusalem, Jesus Christ. Until He comes, Godspeed.